Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveth-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, that which is the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrived for battle against them in the valley of Shittim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Shittim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar. These were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to Sodom, to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." Amen. So a lot of names again in chapter 14. This is the first instance in the Bible of a war. And so we see that these five kings go against these four kings. In some of the commentaries, they say that these guys were not really necessarily kings. They served under, and they were more like leaders of colonies. And they were under this Chedorlaomer, and it seemed like they were serving, everything was okay. But then there came a period of time where they rebelled against his rule. And so you can't really think of these guys as like kings of empires. It was kind of like they're rulers of small towns that rebelled against whoever was ruling them during this time. And so these five kings battle against the four kings, and obviously the head guy, Chedorlaomer, he wins. These kings fall into a pit, and I mean, the whole point of this is actually getting to Abram and Lot. And so Lot, remember last time we left Lot, actually it was the last chapter, right? Yeah, it was 14, and he says, "You go left, I'm going to go right, you go up, I'm going to go down." And they figure this whole thing out. Now they get to this place here, and what they figure out is that Lot, it says, if you go back, let me find this. In verse 12, is that Abram settled on the land. This is chapter 13, verse 12. Abram settled on the land of Canaan, while Lot settled on the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Then we find here in verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was now living in Sodom. If you actually go down, I'll just give you a preview. If you go to 19, if you look at verse 1, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And so I'll just make a quick note of this, okay? You know the whole idea of backsliding and falling away from the Lord? It doesn't happen like that. You guys understand that, right? It's not like, you know, one day you're in love with your wife, next day you have an affair. It doesn't work like that. What generally happens, there's a slow progression of sin that takes place. If we're going to use adultery as an example, the first thing that happens is, in a lot of ways, you kind of get disappointed with your wife. Maybe she's really tired, you know, and so you don't get together as you normally would. And then you start looking at other women, and they look nice, right? And then maybe you get into pornography, you know, and these things happen, and it's a progression that happens in someone's life. You don't go from 0 to 100 in 0 seconds. And we're not Porsches, right? We're more like bicycles, or even worse, tricycles. It's a slow progression. And you see this happening in Lot's life. Lot, he moves his tents towards Sodom, which is a bad idea, because even recognize, if you look at the verse, it says they were known to be wicked. And so the next thing you hear about Lot, he's not doing well. Because next thing you hear, he's actually living in the city now. And then he gets rescued. And what does he do? Does he move away? No. He moves into the city, and it says he sits at the gate of the city, which meant that he was one of the leaders of the city. And so he goes from being close by to being inside the city. And just to give you an idea, Sodom represented evil or wickedness. And then he sits at the gate of the city. He becomes one of the leaders of this wicked city. And you know, when I read Lot, my biggest takeaway personally is this digression, or I guess say progression of sin, this digression of holiness that begins to happen in our lives. And you know how, you know, Jesus talks about be faithful in the little things? We understand this. Oh, yeah. But it's really true. It's really the little things that pile up and pile up and pile up. And next thing you know, you're doing things that you never, ever imagined yourself doing. It's a progression that happens. And so I think it's a kind of a stark warning for us to make sure that we're not on this road that leads us into sin, and I mean grievous sin, you know, in that regard. And so, you know, like I shared, the first thing that happens when Christians sin, the sin is merely a byproduct of something else. In other words, the first thing that happens when a believer sins is they lose intimacy with God. That nearness and dearness, that closeness of their heart, somehow the intimacy is lost. And then that leads us, I mean, not always, but that's one of the steps that begins to lead us towards sin. And so really, the best thing we can do, and it's not necessarily like keep away from things. That doesn't really work very well, right? The best thing you can do is abide in Christ. The best thing you can do is draw near to the Lord. The best thing you can do is pray and read your word. And it's not so much of a duty kind of thing, but just to draw near to God, just to be close to Him, hear His heartbeat, relate to God, relate to Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith, and under that, he'll free us from sin in this regard. Sorry, my mouth is so dry. All right, so this whole thing happens. Abram, and this is in some ways kind of just to show the favor of God that's on Abram. So he finds out that his nephew Lot has been captured. And so when they capture, they take everything, okay? And so what does he do? He then comes and to this place, and he hears what's happening. And it says in verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, the trained men, just to give you an idea, I think the translation is not very good. Abram did not have soldiers in his house, okay? He had servants. He had ranchers and farmers. What he did is he trained these men for battle. And so, now, Abram was not really a man of war, okay? And so you can imagine this is like some ragtag, like posse or some militia or something like that. A bunch of farmers, a bunch of ranchers, a bunch of sheep herders, you know, and he trains them, but there's no evidence in scripture that Abram had any war background at all. But I point that out, you know, in the translation because it just shows the favor of God over Abram. Abram can take, and I like the number 318. It reminds me of Gideon, right? Gideon had 300 men, and he went and just rocked the place. And in that same way, a small group of people, untrained. There's some passages in the Bible. I don't know if you have these instincts, but you're like, man, I wish I was there. You know, I wish I would have seen what these soldiers were like. And I bet you they were just husbands and fathers and farmers, and you know they learned a little bit of a battle, but surely they were outnumbered, you know, they're outgunned, they're out everything, and yet the favor of God was over Abram, and he succeeded. I mean, he kicked some serious butt, you know, with these armed soldiers, trained men of war. And all these things, and I mean, just amazing. He pursues them in pursuit. Then he just very skillfully divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants and defeated them, and then he pursues them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he's got these guys on the run, and it's crazy to think a bunch of sheep herders, farmers. You know what I mean? These guys can really do such a victory in battle. But that's what happens. And he brings back all the goods. He brings back Lot. You know, all these things. I mean, really, the favor of God is on Abram. Next thing you know, he goes, and after he defeats Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, this is verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shava, that is a king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. Now, if you notice before that, it said the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, verse 8, king of Admah came out, and they were ready for battle. And it says in verse 10, now the valley of Sinim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fell to the hill country. So the king of Sodom and Gomorrah actually died. But then there's another king of Sodom. Again, these guys were just small colony people. I think this was the real king of Sodom comes out in verse 17. And he goes to Abram. You know, all these things are happening. And then we see the introduction of Melchizedek. Now, there's some different views. Some people say Melchizedek was actually Shem. Shem, right? That comes out. This, you know, who knows? But obviously, out of that descendant, some commentators actually say this is Jesus Christ showed up, and you know, in Hebrews talks about Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so they're talking about a Christophany. It's just a fancy word that just means that Jesus appears before his time, right? The image of Christ comes out. And so some say it's a Christophany. I mean, it could be just a guy, Melchizedek, but he is a priest, a high priest. So he does something. The king of Salem comes, he brings out bread and wine, and so this has a dual purpose inside. The one purpose is for sustenance. You know, they're tired from the war, trying to chase after their enemies, and so he gives them sustenance. But as a priest, the bread and wine means something very different. It's part of a blessing. And this is really, in a way, the first instance in the scriptures of communion. That's kind of cool, huh? That it wasn't something that was, from New Testament. And this goes all the way back from the beginning of time. It was really the first communion that takes place, and it's a precursor to the coming of Christ. And that's why a lot of scholars believe that this actually was Jesus. That actually shows up. There's a Christophany that happens in this place. You know, ask me my opinion. I have no idea. You know, I can go with either. It's fine. It doesn't bother me all that much. I think, whatever view it takes. All we know that he was a high priest. And part of that priesthood, he has the ability to bless. It's something quite powerful, you know. It's something, I mean, personally for me, something I really take to heart. And obviously not just pastors or priests have the ability to bless, right? We all do as children of God. But I recognize, my role in this. And I mean, if you ever, and I'm very conscious of this personally, if you ever get an email from me, right? This is since emails began, okay? And I was there actually when emails began, believe it or not. Well, you guys were there too. But all the way from the beginning of emails, I've always ended every email with God bless. Everyone, right? Some of you guys got my emails. Everyone, I always end with God bless, because I understand the privilege that God has given to me as a minister to bring a blessing. You know my favorite part in our worship service, and for maybe for some of you too, I've heard from people, is actually the benediction. The benediction is one of the most glorious aspects of the worship service, because that's when the minister, the pastor, priest, or whatever, actually consciously, with initiative, blesses the people. And so you leave with a blessing. And so the typical, stature that you should have is standing up with your hands open to receive. And we taught on that before. And so everyone that went through that teaching, as soon as we go to benediction, and we're all standing anyway, but they open their hands. You know, it's just a natural reaction. And so maybe we can all continue to do that as well. But it is, I mean, there are other times, I mean, you're blessed by the message, you're blessed by worship, but it's actually the one time in the service that consciously, taking the initiative, that the minister actually pronounces a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. You know, or they can do the Pauline blessing, which is just as good, right? I just prefer the Aaron's blessing. And so that's the one that I use. I know Pastor Eugene uses Paul's. And both are fantastic, right? Because they both convey the same thing, a blessing to the people of God. And it's in this way. And so he brings forth the bread and wine, and he says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, Abram is not the possessor of heaven and earth. God is, okay? He's blessing Abram, but he's exalting God. It's a very fine line, okay? We don't want to bless and exalt a person. We bless someone because of God, because of Christ. And so he's blessing him, but he's exalting God. Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And that's the fact, Jack. I mean, there's no way these guys win this battle unless God intervenes. A bunch of civilians battling four armies, right? Four different kings. I mean, this is crazy, you know, to see how this worked. And this army was not just any regular army. They just defeated a bunch of other kings, five other kings. And so they were tested. You know, they're victorious. They probably have a little swagger going, you know, after their victory. And next thing you know, here's these ragtag 318 farmers and shepherds, and they kick some serious butt. And so Melchizedek says it very rightly, right? You know, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I mean, it's fantastic. He's saying, yeah, God is the one who did it. And everyone could recognize that. And then, this is something interesting that happens. The end of verse 20, now here's the first instance of the tithe. He says, and it gave him a tenth of all. Now, remember, going all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, we mentioned giving related to Cain and Abel. Giving seemed to be part of the human response. As created in God's image, there seemed to be something about human beings creating God's image that naturally were moved to give to the Lord. In the sense that God never asked for an offering, but yet Cain and Abel came and gave an offering to the Lord. There's something in us that propels us and moves us to give. And I think it's because we're made in God's image, right? And God is the most gracious giver of them all. I mean, what do we have that has not been given to us by the Lord? I mean, think about that for a moment. You know, and obviously, you know, on another plane, God is giving us His Son, the greatest gift to all mankind. And so inherent in God, He's an incredible, extravagant giver. And so because we're made in His image, in other essence, we have His DNA in us as human beings. There's something in our lives and our hearts that also move us to give. And so then you had, in the first case, you had these guys that gave, and this is something to do with the tithe, okay? Cain and Abel, Abel gave God his best. His first and his best. And so now just kind of register that. Now we have here the issue of tithe. Now the 10%. It's the first, it's the best. And it's the 10%. And so this is being initiated, inaugurated. You know, I mean, I've heard Bible teachers, and I mean, very, very good ones, and they'll say, oh, you know, this is, you know, the whole idea of tithing and whatnot. This is old covenant stuff. You know, this is, we're in the new covenant, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, wow, you're wrong. Because this happened before covenant happened. Right? I mean, this happened way before everything else comes into place. And so God had already initiated this. And I should say, not even initiated, it just came out of Abram. It seemed like the right thing to do. And it started this whole process for the Israelite people. And the king, and so he gives him a tenth of everything. And notice in this, I mean, I don't want to get picky, okay? You know, I'm a pastor in this way. But he gives the 10% to the priest, right? He gives it to the high priest in this regard. And so, you know, I mean, I'm going to talk about teach on giving later in this year. And so, you know, people ask, well, you know, what do you give? You know, so can I give to this organization? Can I tie to the organization? You know, can I do this? I mean, you can if you want. You know what I mean? You do as you please. But in the biblical idea of giving, it's to the church. The tithe goes to the church, goes to the priest. Now, the other aspects, that's what we call offering. And so God calls us to give tithes and offerings, you know, and that is wherever you choose. And I think that's a very good distinction because the tithe doesn't belong to you. You guys understand that? The tithe is not yours. It's not for you to choose where the tithe goes. Your offering is yours. You choose, oh, I'm going to support this missionary. I'm going to support this organization. I'm going to support this cancer fund. You know, wherever your heart leads, the offering is for you to choose because it's yours. It's your free will gift. But the tithe, remember, belongs to God, and it goes to his house first and foremost. I'll teach later on these things. And then later on, and we go down to verse 21, then the king of Sodom said, give the people to me, take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. Doesn't this sound kind of like David, you know, in 2 Samuel 24? I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. And it's kind of that same idea here that, yeah, you know, everything comes from the Lord. You know, I'm not going to take anything from you. God, and this is how he says it, God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The other word is the creator of heaven and earth. God supplies all of my needs. I don't need anything from you, lest you boast, you know, about this. And so he doesn't take it. It again, shows his heart. Now, as you see this, and I hope as we go through this, you're going to see Abram's progression. And he's growing. You know what I mean? He's growing in faith. He's growing in trust. You know, going all the way back, I mean, not even all the way, just a few chapters. And remember, he didn't trust God enough that he takes his nephew and all of his possessions. And then he asks his wife to lie because, you know, he doesn't trust God's going to take care of him in Egypt. And we see that he's having this huge trust factor. And now he goes to the king and he says, oh, it's okay. I can handle myself. You know, handle myself, that's wrong. God is going to take care of me. And we see, this is great. Abram's growing and he's growing and he's growing. And you're going to see the fullness of that growth when we get to chapter 22. It's going to be absolutely fabulous. So let's close our eyes. That's why Genesis is the word for origins. We see the first war, the first communion, and the first tithe. That's pretty cool, huh? All in one chapter. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you're challenged today in the area of giving. Abram trusted God enough to give to the Lord. You know, personally, I think the whole issue of tithing, tithes and offerings and whatnot, it's not really about greed. I think it's too superficial. The central issue is trust. Do you trust God with your livelihood? Do you trust Him enough to give to Him? First, best. Do you believe that God is going to take care of all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus? And so maybe you struggle with tithes and offerings and just giving in general. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, not as a command, because, you know, the scripture tells us we do not give out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So let Him really change your heart. You know, when we take offering at church, I mean, some of us clap. Because, honestly, we're just happy. Just happy to give. Now, I know a lot of us don't. It's okay. You'll get there one day, right? Not necessarily in the sense of clapping, but where you're happy to give to the Lord. Because you trust Him so much. Let Holy Spirit speak to you today upon that issue. Another thing that you may have been convicted or pray about this morning is the simple fact, you know, are you facing tremendous odds in your life? I mean, does it look like the cards are stacked against you? Right? God is more than able. God is able to take a bunch of farmers and shepherds and rout an army. God plus you equals a majority. And so, and if you're in a situation today and it doesn't look good. You're outnumbered, you're outgunned, you're out-resourced, etc., etc., etc. Call upon the name of the Lord. What else can you do? Call upon the name of the Lord. He comes. Let's pray this morning as we sing. Appropriate song for us this morning. Let's pray, huh? Let's call out to the Lord. Whatever you need from Him, He is a gracious, loving Father who is more than able to help us overcome any obstacle that's in our way. Well, let's go before Him. Let's call upon Him. Let's go to our member prayer focus and let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer. Let's ask for God's hand and His provision of healing over their lives. Let's lift them up. As we mentioned yesterday, the last one on their Ben, he got a liver transplant, and so he's alive and well, praise God. Let's go to the next slide, and let's pray for our community that is battling illness, but also do not have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray for both things. Let's pray for healing of their body and healing of their hearts, and they would come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's lift them up. Pray for our community that's got non-cancer related illnesses. Let's lift them up and ask for God's hand upon their lives. Just make a note, it's more on the other slide, but to pray for Tracy and Ben's father. He goes in tomorrow morning for his surgery for prostate cancer. And so lift him up. I think he goes in at 7 a.m. tomorrow. And so let's continue to pray for him throughout the day. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their lives, that they would really be given opportunities. Just in case you're wondering, the Paul Lee there is the Paul Lee that moved to Canada. All right, he used to be a house church leader, just so you know. That's who we're talking about. Our mission focus on this Friday. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government. Let's pray for God's favor in this city. Let's pray against that wealth gap and pray for revival. Let's also lift up the local churches here. Let's pray for YWAM, Hong Kong, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, and Sons and Daughters. So let's also lift up Face to Face and Feed the Hungry and Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's bless our friends that are ministering here in Hong Kong, as well as the churches and just the whole city. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's pray for the members that they would continue to grow, that they would really be used by God to lead us in our mission endeavors. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to move. Just one change in there. Kiwan is not on the committee anymore, and I am. And so maybe we can switch that on the slide. And so let's pray for this committee to grow. Let's pray for our local outreach. Pray for our community center that Febe is using. We went there this week to visit, and oh, it's great, right? And so hopefully you get a chance to visit as well. It's about 10 minutes away from here. Pray for Igape, the English and computer. Pray for the homeless ministry, SP Lights, the prison ministry, Mother's Choice, and translation ministry. And hopefully God will open up other doors for us as well. Let's pray that the outreach, and you know, obviously we need more volunteers, more people to have a heart for the city and the poor. And let's ask for God's hand in all the outreaches that go on. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our Friday evening activities. I believe IP is meeting tomorrow, right? So we can do that tomorrow. Pray for SPU, the college kids, and Pastor Hyunsu. Pray for McCain House Church and the River, our prayer and fasting worship night tonight. Let's pray for God's hand to be with us in these different meetings, and Jesus Christ would be glorified and His people would be touched. Let's lift up. Pray for our members. First up today, let's pray for our sister Juhi. Let's pray for continual growth in a relationship with God, a humility, immediate obedience before Him as she walks with Him every day. Pray for full healing of her eczema. Pray for boldness in the workplace to share the gospel, and her actions would speak out her faith. And for salvation of our high school friends, Jenny, Mabel, Leanne, Jack, Benny, Edwina, Natalie, and Charmaine. Let's pray for God's hand among Juhi and her friends. And let's pray. Let's pray for Rainey. Let's pray that she would seek God's heart for a vision for SP Lights this year. Pray for mom and dad's salvation and grandpa's health, for him to have a deeper encounter with God. job transition this year, and to use this time during the fast to prep for what God has in store for this year. Let's pray for Rainey. Lastly, this morning, let's pray for Natsuko. Pray that she would follow God's will for her, that Alan would receive Christ, and her parents would have a happy, healthy life. Let's pray for Natsuko. We thank you for this opportunity once again, God, to step into your word and to learn and receive what you want to say to us today, God. And if we are having difficulties giving, Lord, we pray that you minister to us, God. If we are facing just incredible odds, Lord, I pray that we would call upon your name, Lord, and that you'd come and that you'd do what you do best, God, which is bring victory to your people. We thank you. Lord, watch over us today. Lord, keep us warm, keep us strong, God, as we enter into our last week of our fast. And this is not just the last week, Lord, but it's just the beginnings, Lord, of just an intimacy that you want us to walk in. And so we thank you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.